Turn to Acts chapter 2, continuation from last week. I want to look at what happened. So last week, of course, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, preached a sermon about Jesus, and as I pointed out last week, Peter made the point that Jesus was at the center of God's plan. It wasn't the law, it wasn't some other aspect of Judaism, it wasn't the speaking in tongues, the demonstration of power by the Spirit, it was Jesus. He was at the cornerstone. He was the center of God's plan. Everything came together in him and then revolved around him. And then at the end of the chapter, after we hear the story about the thousands that were converted, we then get a depiction of what that church then looked like. And so this morning, that's what I want to talk about. What does a church that's actually formed and shaped around Jesus look like? What things does that church do? And then, of course, we can measure that against our own experience and see if we find ourselves doing the same things or similar things, or maybe we need to make some changes. But so this morning, I think this is a challenging lesson, but like Jesus says, we have to have ears to hear it. You know, if we're here this morning just because it's what we do on Sunday mornings, so we're here to go through the motions, to follow the routine that we have on Sundays, we're probably not going to get much out of this. But if we're here to hear the word of God, you know, from the Bible, and to try to find application of that word in our lives, maybe we'll hear something this morning that will really strike us, cause us to think, and maybe do some things differently. If we're going to do something, you know, if we set out to do something, how many of us like to achieve the result that we're setting out to accomplish? How many of us like to have a goal that we're going to do something, and then we just sit back, don't put any effort into it, and then complain that that goal wasn't arrived at? Now, sadly, that's probably how it goes for many of us more often than not. But how many of us want to have a vision in mind and then achieve that vision? And that goes to the heart of a simple question that we can ask: why are you here this morning? Why are you sitting in that pew this morning? Why did you arrive, for some of you, at 11 this morning? Why did some of you arrive at 10? What were you doing? What did you want to do? What did you want to accomplish? Did you come here this morning only out of obligation? It's just what you do. It's what's expected. Did you come here this morning to meet somebody else's expectations? That if you weren't here, someone's going to notice, and you either didn't want to let a person down, or you didn't want a person calling you this week to find out where you were at, why you weren't at your usual place in the morning? Or did you come this morning because you had a sincere longing and a genuine desire to worship God, to be around other believers, and to hear from God? To hear something that would affect your life, that would bring some kind of change to your life? It's a simple question, but I think that the simplicity of it betrays the depth of it at the same time. Because it's easy for us as human beings to fall into a routine of just showing up because it's what Christians do. When I became a Christian, I knew that that involved showing up at church, going to Bible studies, going to worship. And so that's what I do because I'm a Christian. And when we fall into a routine where doing Christian things just becomes a routine, we lose the depth and the meaning behind it. We lose the thought process behind it. And sometimes we lose some of what it actually means to be a Christian, because we're not giving it the attention or the thought anymore. We're coasting, we're going through the motions, and we're treating it as an obligation. So I want us to think about this morning, as I read the passage here coming up, and as we get into the lesson, I want us to think about the opportunity that we have to really think about and question whether or not we're being a church that is shaped around Jesus. And if you come to believe that maybe we're not, I don't want you to think about who's at fault for that, and what somebody else needs to do to accomplish that. I want you to think about, what do I need to do to help this church be more of a Jesus-shaped church? Because at the end of the day, probably I could give every one of you a piece of paper, including myself, and ask you to write down 10 reasons why this church isn't where we should be. And we could all write down 10 reasons that would involve other people. But at the end of the day, we have to do some soul searching, and we have to ask ourselves, am I doing what God is calling me to do to help this church be the church that God wants it to be? Because when we think of it in that way, when we think of it in those terms, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter if I can point to 10 other people or 10 other reasons why we haven't fulfilled everything God wants us to be or to fulfill. It doesn't matter. What matters is, am I on the journey that God wants me to walk on? And if I am, then that means that I'm going to try to encourage others to get on that same path, to get walking that same direction. And that's where we need to be, focused on ourselves before God and encouraging others to do the same, rather than trying to assign blame to other people. So hopefully this morning we'll be challenged. Hopefully this morning we'll see the opportunity that we have. And hopefully this morning, if even 10% of us here this morning, just 10%, even less, if one or two of us say, I need to do some things differently to help this church be shaped more like Jesus, to become more like Jesus, if just one or two of us see what we can do to make a difference, I think we'll start walking in a better direction. Let me read the section, chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, very short section, but loaded with information. This picks up after Peter preached, and it says in 41, 3,000 were added to their number that day. What happens next? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray. Thank you, God, at this time that we have, as always, your word in the written form of the Bible to reflect on and to learn from and to take application from. And I pray, God, as we think about the experience of the very earliest church, and we see the things that they were committed to and what it led them to, I pray, God, that we would see that we can do these same things in our lives and in the life of this church, that we can be devoted to simple ways of following you and of encouraging one another and of growing stronger together as a family who also grows stronger together with you. Help us, God, to be resolved or to become resolved to pay attention to our own spiritual growth and then to look outward at others, not to analyze them against ourselves, but to try to always be focused on encouraging others to grow in their own lives as well. Help us, God, to become stronger in our faith and help us to look to help strengthen the faith of others. We know that Jesus did that same thing while he was on earth, and we know, God, that as we do those things, we're becoming more like him. And I pray, God, that would become our goal in life, would be to become more like Jesus every day. We thank you for his sacrifice for our sins. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. So when I say the word church, what kinds of things come to your mind? Probably for many of us, when you associate the word church with something or when you hear that word, you think about maybe this very thing. You think about being together in worship. You think about the worship service that we come to, that we're a part of. Or maybe for somebody else, you think of the actual building. That's become such a common association for us today that even though we know when we read the Bible that the church is always descriptive of the people, for many of us, we hear the word church and we think of the building where we go to worship God. Or maybe you think about not only the worship service, but maybe some of the classes that you go to. And so you hear the word church and you think Bible class or Bible study. Or maybe you think about some of the doctrines that you've learned or some of the doctrines that you hold dear. You think about the programs that the church is involved in. Or you think about maybe even some of the people. My point is that when we think about the word church, when we hear that word and we have to think about something, that we tend to think about ways of being involved in the organization. But when I say the word church, or what I want us to think about when we hear the word church, is that we think about Jesus. And as I said last week, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and he preached that sermon where he summed up all of Israel's history and he put Jesus at the absolute center, we discussed how the church must have Jesus at the center. Without Jesus, there is no church. Without Jesus, there's nothing. There's no salvation. There's no church. There's no people of God apart from him. And that's what Peter preached about. Jesus came and died, and God made him Lord and Messiah. Last week I pointed out how Peter made several comparisons between what they did and what God did. His whole point was, you killed the man, but God raised him from the dead. You tried to get him out of your way, but God made him both Lord and Messiah. Jesus is at the center. He's at the center of God's plan. He's at the center of the church. And if he's not there, if we don't keep him at the center, it's hard to know then what it is that we're actually organizing around. And quite frankly, I do believe it's hard to say we even have a biblical church if Jesus is not at the center. And every once in a while, you hear about a church, and you hear about what they do and what they teach. And I addressed some of this last week when your church experience is pretty much composed of only topical or issue-styled teaching, and that's what all the classes are about. And I talk to, believe this or not, I talk to some of my friends who are preachers, and they tell me that they are told that they talk about Jesus too much in their lessons, and that they need to go back to some of those more issue-styled, issue-oriented types of lessons. How can we have a situation where Jesus is talked about too much, or where Jesus is recollected or remembered too much? It shouldn't be possible, but sadly, that's where we find ourselves in some places, and sadly, some churches and even some Christians treat the church more as a social club than as a group of people who are learning the way of Jesus together. And probably the most common expression of that is something I addressed at the very beginning. If we find ourselves coming to church out of obligation or to please somebody else, we're probably not approaching it the right way. We're probably not thinking about Jesus correctly, and we're not thinking about things the right way. But sometimes it gets worse than that, too. Sometimes folks will look at the contributions that they offer during the offering time, and they consider that as their dues paid to the organization so that they have earned the right just to sit and be entertained at the club meeting. Or sometimes they offer their contribution as their dues in order to have a buy-in and then an expectation that they can have a say in things because they've given X amount of money to the church treasury. Some people demand, either directly or indirectly, to be served by the church leaders at their whim. Something comes up and they expect church leaders to read their minds, to know that I expected this and you didn't do it for me. I expected you to do that, but you weren't there. No matter what's going on in a church leader's life, or the fact that maybe they're not even aware of a situation, when that kind of thinking creeps in, people aren't thinking about Jesus being at the center. They're not thinking about the journey of mutual encouragement and growth together towards God. They're thinking about themselves. Some people won't be involved in church activities, in any kind of spiritual growth activity, unless they can have things go exactly their way, or if they manage to find time that they can be bothered to spend in that direction. And rather than making a commitment to be part of a church, which includes being part of some activities and giving some time for things, people look at it and they say that all that needs to exist, and if I have time, or if they do what I want, then I'll get involved. And if they don't, they've lost me. one thing that we have to be careful of, and this is kind of a pet peeve of mine, but when something's being organized and there's a call for somebody to step up to be a leader for that, and a lot of times people are hesitant to take on leadership of something like this for this very reason, that when they finally take the leadership of it, they're not allowed to lead the thing that they're supposed to be leading because other people come in behind them, either second-guessing them or trying to force their way to do it, either because this is always how we've done things or somebody thinks that they know better. Those people need to step out of the way. If we want people to grow and to grow up in their faith and to gain some leadership ability, they have to be given the opportunity to lead if they take that on. Maybe they'll ask for help. Maybe they need some help. But that's why people take on leadership and then stop doing it and quit being involved because they've been beaten down by being second-guessed or by having other people undermine them because this is the way it's always been done or we think that we know better. All of these attitudes betray the fact that we're looking at church more about what we can get out of it rather than what we can put into it. And when we look at the picture of the early church that we read here in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, we see a church that's formed around principles that were taught by Jesus himself, and we can learn how they kept Jesus at the center of their existence and of how we can do the same. This was not a church. This picture of the church in chapter 2 here is not a picture of a group of people that are looking at what can I get out of this before I go home, but of a group of people that recognize that they share a common bond. They have Jesus at the center, and that means some things for their lives. And it means something about the church. It means something about what they do when they come together, how they're going to be changed, what's going to be different as a result of them being together. And they focused really around three things, three categories of things. The first one I call determined discipleship. There was nothing casual about what they were doing here. I worry that sometimes we get so used to coming together and coming together for Bible studies and so on that we show up and it's almost as though we just shut down once we show up. We have some great teaching here and some men who are extremely capable of teaching the Bible, but if we're here just to log time or just to sit through it because, we think that that's what we have to do, and we're not processing what's being taught. We're not looking for applications. If we're not looking for hearing that word that's being taught to us and the difference it can make in our lives, if we let it, we're squandering a great opportunity to grow in our own faith. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to that. They were devoted to four things, but look at the word given to us here. He could have written, they did these things. But he wrote, they were devoted to these things. Are we devoted to learning from the Bible what God's plan is and the kind of life that God calls us to? They were devoted to the breaking of bread, which in verse 42 probably signifies the Lord's Supper. They were devoted to that. Think back just a few minutes previous here when you participated in the Lord's Supper today. Where was your mind? What was your intention in taking that? Would you say that you were devoted to that recollection of Jesus and the impact that his sacrifice for your sin should have on your life? This early church, they were devoted to that, and they were devoted to prayer. When we gather together, we have multiple prayers. On Sunday morning worship, multiple prayers. Where's your mind? Where's your attention as we're being led in prayer? Are you thinking about the words being said, the people being prayed for, the situations being prayed about? Are you devoted to prayer at home? Do you give much attention to prayer? I'm not asking questions to make anybody feel guilty, but to say these are the things that the early church was devoted to. Why? Because in the teaching, we remember Jesus. In the Lord's Supper, we remember Jesus. When we pray, we're praying to God. All of these things help remind us and bring awareness to us about Jesus and about God. And simply by thinking about them, we'll be reminded of what they want us to do. It's a way of reminding ourselves and being encouraged to stay focused and to keep Jesus at the center. They followed a very simple set of discipleship practices that would help them stay focused on Jesus. Bible, Lord's Supper, and prayer. It doesn't get any simpler than that. Anytime that we feel like we're struggling with knowing what it is that we ought to be doing as Christians, just go back to those three things. Bible, prayer, Lord's Supper, when we come together. Those three very simple things will keep us focused around Jesus. Then beyond discipleship, they engaged in faithful fellowship with one another. Notice that the text describes them as meeting daily at the temple. Daily at the temple. Regularly in one another's homes where they ate together, spent time together, engaged in fellowship with one another. Because they knew that they couldn't do this on their own. Christians are not islands. We're not out there on our own, and if we could just be left alone with our Bible and the Lord's Supper, then hey, we can do it on our own. Christians are together. We are collectively the church. We are collectively the people of God. We need each other. How many of us have ever come here on a particular morning? We've been discouraged. Something's going on in your life. Something's on your mind. You're wrestling with a problem. And then somebody takes a minute to talk to you, to say hi, to share a thought, to really probe a little bit more about what's going on with you. And you've been encouraged by it. And it's helped you to let that burden go enough that you could then turn your attention back towards God and receive some strength and comfort from Him. That's why we're in this together. They were committed to fostering an environment with each other where they could learn from and encourage one another. And I think the simplicity of thinking about encouraging one another shouldn't be overlooked. What if every one of us here today said, I'm going to make a goal. I'm not going to leave here this morning until I've found a way to encourage somebody else. What kind of positive reaction might that breed among us? I'm not saying nobody's doing that. But what I'm saying is, what if we made that a goal? I'm not leaving today until I have encouraged at least one other person. Because we're in this together. And then finally, they compassionately cared for one another. The text describes them as selling property, giving money to the church so that those among them with needs would be taken care of. They practiced oversight of others. The problems of others became the problems of all. Nobody was left to their own. Nobody was on their own. If there was a need, it was going to be met. The end result of these things, the discipleship that they shared in common, of the fellowship that they engaged in together, and of the care and oversight that they practiced towards others, the end result was a Jesus-shaped church, a church that was focused on Jesus, a church that was centered around Him, where God was praised, and look at verse 47, they grew as a result. They did the right things. They didn't run off trying to overmanage things, overcomplicate things, have 100 different programs to meet everybody else's needs. It was Jesus. And as a result, the church grew. The church grew when Jesus was at the center. I know some people wonder here, we have a lot of questions about where our attendance numbers are at. I think it's worth asking ourselves, is Jesus at our center? So what can we do? We looked at the early church. What can we do to keep Jesus at our center and to be a Jesus-shaped church, as I've been talking about? I'm going to say something. Being the church takes time, commitment, and openness and vulnerability towards others. And if we can't commit to time, to an active commitment, and to being open and even vulnerable with and towards others, we're probably not going to get there. If we can just throw in an hour here or there, get upset when somebody says something that we didn't like, blow out of here for who knows how long because they didn't do it exactly my way, we're not ever going to be that church. In the Bible, we learn that the church should be the hub of our lives, not a secondary spoke that we fit in when we feel like it or when we think we have time for it. And by the hub of our lives, I don't mean that that means that we have to attend every single meeting or activity, but I do mean that that means being committed first to your own discipleship and then secondly to significant relationships of care and service with other members of the church. We boil it down to the simplicity. It's like Jesus said, what are the greatest commands? He said to love God and to love others, to love your neighbor as yourself. We boil it down. It's that simple. Can we come here and be absolutely committed to our own discipleship before God as we follow the way of Jesus and then to encouraging others to grow in that same way? If we can find a way to be committed to those two things, we can find ourselves being a Jesus-shaped church. We need to make time for others, for visits, especially hospital visits or those who are sick or in long-term care. We need to find ways of caring for others. We need to find ways of grabbing a quick coffee with somebody or sending off a note to somebody to encourage them. Things like this. You know, I've been visiting with Ken many times as he's been sick and housebound, and he likes to talk about the visitation ministry that him and Randall were a part of for so long. And one of the things that Ken always points out, and this is true, that when you go and visit somebody, many times the one doing the visiting gets more out of it than the one being visited. They appreciate it. They're encouraged. But when you go and see the encouragement that you can bring to another person just by taking the time, 5 or 10 minutes, it doesn't have to be a long visit, and you see their encouragement, it encourages you to keep doing the same things. One thing that we can ask ourselves if we feel like being part of the church is inconvenient or time-consuming for us is this. We should ask ourselves this question. Was it inconvenient for Jesus to die for us? And did he do it anyway? And if we answer that question honestly, we know it was inconvenient for Jesus to die for us, but he did it anyway. And let's ask ourselves these questions. I think if we tried to answer these three questions, I think it would give us all insight into the things that we need to do next, if you will, the next steps that we can take. First, what are you doing to grow as a disciple and to help others grow? What are you actively doing to grow as a disciple and to help others grow? If nothing, what can you do? What small step can you take today to start moving in the direction of growing to be a stronger disciple yourself and then encouraging somebody else to do the same thing? Secondly, how are you actively engaging in fellowship with other believers? Actively. And I don't mean who are you going to talk to at the potluck today after we're done here, but who are you actively engaged in fellowship with where you're both finding encouragement and opportunities for growth? If there isn't anybody, think about one or two or three or four people that you might bring together towards that goal. And thirdly, how can you help take care of the needs of others? This might be the most challenging one because a lot of times people are uncomfortable sharing the needs that they really have. Maybe they're embarrassed by a particular need, or they don't want others to look down on them if they have this particular need. And so sometimes to find out the needs of people to where we can really and truly help them, we have to get to know people to where they feel. And this is what I meant when I talked about being open and even vulnerable towards others. We have to get to know people to where they feel comfortable sharing what their real needs are. And then the question is, how will we care for those needs that we now know about? This morning I looked at a few things. It's a short passage. It's a really short passage. But it describes the life of the church in its purest form. This is like the first church after the day of Pentecost. You know, we say that the day of Pentecost is the church's birthday. This very next passage is what the very first church did, what they looked like, what was important to them, and how they stayed centered and focused on Jesus. If we do these things, We will grow as God intends us to grow in discipleship towards him as we follow Jesus and in compassionate relationships with one another. I encourage you to think about these things, to ask yourself some difficult questions, to ask yourself the question about, is Jesus at the center of my life, of my practice, of what I'm trying to do as I claim to be a follower of his? If not, what do you have to do to get him there? And how can you encourage others to do the same thing? Let's stand and sing.